word and fellowship with believers. I'm just going to go off the subject for a moment and mention that you're blessed to have the elders that you have. That was not the case when Bob and I were younger. The elders were much different. And for some reason, they did not take a liking to us. But thank God for the elders. I thank God for them for you. So if you have any inklings, anything, go to them. They will listen. They're a group of very godly men. And they have great compassion for the souls of all the saints under which God had placed them in their lives. And so, once again, as we consider the death of Ed McCauley, the martyrdom, Jim Elliot, again, I can say I'm pleased to say I knew them. They were my friends. But I thank God that through their deaths, thousands have been changed. And so today, as we are before the Lord, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to the place where you've said to the Lord, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. It may not be a pleasant journey. I have been beaten up. I have been arrested. All for the gospel. But thank God I had the opportunity to be a witness. And so can you. Now, I want to say to married couples, most of you are married, to be a Christian is far more than faithfully attending the church meetings. As a married believer in Christ, it first of all means that a man should be the best possible husband he could be. And for the wife, to be his equal, but accepting the role as his supporter. I want to encourage you to study the Lord together. I want to encourage you to ask God to make you the witness that only God can do. I don't know, but among this group that I'm speaking to, there may be several Ed McCauley, Jim Elliott, and others. Maybe so. Only God knows. But you know your heart. And whatever you're involved in, it is my prayer that will honor the Lord Jesus. That you will know what it is to, in communication with God and no one else, to letting God know that once a poor lost sinner, now redeemed through the death of Christ and the shed of his blood, that you have eternal life. Can you imagine that? Eternal life. Our eternal destiny has been secured in and through his beloved Son. In turn, lay down your life for him. What I mean by that is, let him control. Be the man Christ would have you to be, the woman Christ would have you to be. May God bless. I thank God that I've had this opportunity to share just a few of my experiences with Ed McCauley. So I will return the meeting back over to the brethren. I'm open for questions. If you want to ask some questions. Okay. Neil, are you there? Where? Fred. Back to you.
Thank you very much, Al. I'm wondering if there are questions. Maybe we could spur some more memories of Al, of Ed. But in the meantime, Al, there are many people here who haven't heard your personal testimony of how you got saved in Dallas. Perhaps you would like to recount that to us again.
I can do that. As a teenager, I was involved in a lot of problems with the authorities in Milwaukee. I was in such trouble that I knew I had to leave the state of Wisconsin. My dad and mother were very concerned for me, and I had made plans with some of my friends to go to Florida. In order to go there, many of my friends became involved in burglaries so that they would have sufficient funds to get to Florida. My father said, "Al, we got to talk to you." My dad was a very skilled decorator, paper hanger and painter. He knew he could get work anywhere. And he said, "Al, I'm going to get you out of the state. Where do you want to go?" "Wherever you want, Dad." He put a map of the United States on the table, and he took his hand and pointed it down, and it landed on Dallas, Texas. And he said, "We're going to leave and go to Dallas just as soon as possible." And I had a great love for my dad. He was probably my hero. And I chose to go with him rather than to go with my friends. What a decision. My friends got as far as Kentucky. They ran out of money. They began to steal purses. In Frankfort, Kentucky, they had just had a series of people stealing women's purses, so they brought in special agents. My friends picked on the special agent. She cleaned up on them, and they were breaking rocks in a prison in Kentucky. But I was with my dad. I was with my dad, and we went to Dallas, Texas. Dad stayed with me for a period of time. Gus Quint in the Milwaukee Assembly had written to the saints in Dallas and said, "Al Fall is there, he's this and that, kind of look him up." One of the elders from that assembly, Ed Davis, began to contact me. And so there was that connection there. However, the night of my conversion, I had been involved in some activities in which I was fleeing from the authorities. They had a car, I was on foot, running through the streets of near downtown Dallas, Texas. I knew I could not outrun them. I knew my situation was very serious. I came to an empty lot, and I ran into that lot. At the end of the lot was a tall fence. I could not find it. Either side were tall buildings. The window wells were high. In the lot were many parked cars, old and some new. I jumped under one of these cars, straddled myself under the engine, and just hung there. My pursuers came in to the lot, put on their bright lights, got out with their flashlights, and began the search. The man behind the wheel was giving orders. "There's no way that he's gotten away. He's here. Find him." And they began to look through everything in that lot. They were by the cars, and the man in the car driving said to them, "Look in these cars. Look under them." Now, what was I to do? I knew if they looked under the cars, they'd see me. Would I drop down and try to run? That was my option. However, when they came to the car under which I was hanging, they looked from a side position and the front wheels formed a shield over me. They did not see me. They left. I fell to the ground and laid there and said, "Wow, this is amazing." I didn't want to be apprehended. I did not want to answer questions. And I went to my room. I had to change my shirt around because it was so greasy, wiping my face and so on, from the grease that was hanging onto the car. I got home, I got cleaned up. I was thrilled. I'm still free. And I went to my mirror to once again admire my wonderful head of hair, which I had kind of left somewhere. Anyway, my hand was on a Bible. Now, years before this, my brother Bob and I went to a summer camp. It was at this summer camp, Medicine Lake Bible Camp, that we heard the gospel and Bob trusted in Christ as his Savior. It was real. He was a testimony for Christ. I knew that. Well, this night, with my hand on that Bible, I said, "I wonder what my brother Bob really sees in this book." And as a young hoodlum, I spake out to God, "Hey, if you're there and you're the big boss and you know everything, you can do everything, and this is your book, tell me, what do you have to say?" I opened the Bible up to an Old Testament genealogy and slammed it. "I'll give you another chance." Again, I opened to a page that made no sense at all. At this time, I was kind of angry. Took the Bible, threw it very dramatically against the wall, hit the wall, falls open on my bed to the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." As I went on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And during the years, Bob and others, with their testimonies, all of a sudden, I realized I was a guilty sinner. I realized the only hope was through the shed blood and death of the Savior for me. And that night, I trusted in Christ as my Savior. I was thrilled. I wanted to go out and tell my friends immediately what had happened. They didn't want to hear it. No one wanted to hear it. But I became a child of God. And I'm so thankful for God's working in my life, for the ministry of Gus Quinn, his boy club, his cat ministries. I'm thankful for Bill, as Mr. McCauley's son-in-law. I don't remember his last name. I don't remember. Stay with him. I'm not sure. But I'm thanking God. And so that's how I became a believer in Christ. Okay. What? That was my testimony that I gave that night when Ed wanted me to give my testimony. That's what happened to me. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that once again, Al. Well, the grace of God extends even to hoodlums. And so we're glad you're part of our fellowship over the years and seeking to do the Lord's will down there in Tucson and meeting at the assembly. We wish we could see you more often here. But we pray for your health and well-being as the time goes by.
We thank you.
Yep. Are there any other questions or thoughts? Ellen, did Al miss any stories about Ed that should be told?
Did you hear him? He said, did I tell everything or was it something new?
Al, yeah. This is John. John Duckhorn.
Yeah.
Al, you mentioned Wendy Collins.
Yeah.
Okay. In 1957, when young people witnessed to me in high school, a few months later, I went to a youth meeting at the Evangelical Free Church on 43rd, and Wendy Collins was the speaker.
Oh.
I had been witnessed to, but not, okay, I had been witnessed to, but not very interested. And that night, five of us from high school went to the youth meeting because there was a young girl there that we thought was cute, a redhead girl. And they probably told Wendy Collins about having witnessed to me. To make a long story short, that night Wendy Collins talked with me and prayed, but I didn't receive the Lord. But what happened is my conversation with Wendy Collins was so good that when I left the meeting that night, and after that, I began to really get bothered by some things as far as the gospel is concerned. And Wendy Collins was still having a big impact in Milwaukee.
Mm.
He left Milwaukee a couple of years later. So I did have a chance to see him. He wasn't a young man anymore, but he talked with me and he prayed, and I became under a lot of conviction. It still took over a year and a half.
Somebody else in the meeting. Yeah.
But I remember Wendy Collins very well, and I'm thankful. Yeah. So it's an old time, and I'm thankful for his witnessing. So that was 1957. I was saved in 59. I want to say your testimony and what you said is very interesting. If you could get all that down in print, it would really be interesting to read. Okay, good seeing you.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Any more questions, things that I might clear up, I'd be glad to answer many questions on this subject.
Dave Brock, you were in those meetings one way or another?
No, I was not, but I did join one night. I was with Al and you, Alan, and Al Leach, and you were set up with your big, you were having a street meeting outside of a tavern, and you had those big horns there, as I recall, those big loudspeakers.
You got them, yeah.
That I do remember.
Okay, they were loud, they were big.
And you were at UWM, weren't you, for a while?
Yes, I was. Yep.
I remember you at InterVarsity there. We were in the same InterVarsity group.
Okay, yeah.
You at UWM.
Yep.
And I think you were a ministry to Ken Senton at the time, as
That's
I recall.
Right. Amen. Yeah, Ken, he was in the class, and the professor and I were having debates almost daily in regards to the things of God and salvation and so on. And Ken, in his book that he wrote, mentioned that he had a problem with a girlfriend and he needed someone to talk to. And he said that he asked me if he could talk to me, and I said, sure. And he came over to my home. I don't have the book there, but he said, when he entered the house, how did he say that?
Coming up to this little upper flat, and what was he doing here? And he said, but I'll go up and find out. So he came up the stairs, came into our home, and we invited him in, and Al began to talk to him.
He had mentioned that he had come to try to straighten out a matter with a girlfriend, and he left with the gift of eternal life. And of course, Ken, he had a very rapid growth. We spent a lot of time together. And then he went out into the field of evangelism, had groups of young people, and they would travel from city to city and have campaigns trying to reach the lost with Christ. Our daughter Linda joined him in one of these campaigns. We were glad that she did. But see, that's what he did. He went on and he reached many with the gospel. It was just fantastic. Yeah. Good friend. A good friend. I miss him. Yeah. Anybody else? Glad to talk to you. I do miss all you saints.
Al, you meant a lot to my father too, and helping out in visitation work down in the Cudahy area.
Oh yeah,
you did.
That's
all
right.
That.
That's yeah. Right. Yeah, we did. Didn't we? Yeah.
Yes.
I think you were only about 17 then, right?
Yeah, maybe you were just in college then.
Yeah,
I was.
College.
But we did work together.
Yes.
Get along good with your dad. Yeah. Yeah.
And Al, you
even cut a yeah.
You and Alan left a great legacy with Rural Bible Crusade.
Yeah.
You did great with them, and they're doing wonderful now. So,
yes,
so many children
are
memorizing the Word of God. That's great.
It's a wonderful ministry there in Wisconsin for young people. So many young people have come to know the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Then we would have our quote down when the kids would quote Bible verses at the camp, at RBC. And we had trophies that we'd give out. And I don't know exactly what the number was, but it was over 500 verses.
Right?
It was more than
like 900 to 1,000 verses that were said on the night when they would, before they'd have their quote down. And I sat up till midnight almost sometimes listening to the teenage girls quote their verses so we could come up with a winner. Because the next Friday after this, we had to give out the trophies. But these kids knew so many Bible verses, and all they could have on a sheet of paper was the reference.
Yeah.
And that would be it. And they, if they make one mistake, they could try again. But then after that, they were out. But these kids learned many, many verses.
Yeah.
Our daughter Janet had about 875 verses that she knew, but she came in second when it came to the church.
Really?
Oh. One of the young men that was from the work that we were involved in Kenosha, one of the Fry Boys, he had memorized like 1,700 verses.
Wow.
It was unbelievable.
Wow.
Unbelievable.
Wow. It's so neat that now your ministry extends to the Amish communities.
Oh, yeah.
The Amish children are learning verses.
Yep.
Someday
that's
great.
It was a joy going into the Amish schools.
Mm-hmm.
In one experience, we went into an Amish school, and the school teacher was very kind, let us speak to the children, which we did.
In fact, I just let it put this in there too. The teacher of the school had gone through our complete Bible course also.
Yeah.
We had a lot of Amish children on the course.
Is that right?
So anyway, as we went into the school, then let's see, how did that be? You threw my phone off.
If I was going to leave, you asked them
question. Yeah, we were leaving and I asked them a question. Remember that question? What was it?
How many animals did Moses take into the ark?
How many animals did Moses take into the ark? And I forgot what they said.
They said a couple of numbers and everything, and we kept saying no, no, no. And then one boy said, oh, no, that wasn't Moses, that was Noah.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, all that.
Yeah, that was fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I understand there's more people on the Amish communities memorizing than and the good-sized group of
there's
others.
There's hundreds of Amish children that are memorizing the verses.
Hundreds of them.
And we went into a funeral one time. We were notified that the father of one of these families that had 12 children, that he had passed away. And I have to just interject this, when the kids would memorize all their verses, we would get them a Bible that was inscribed with their name on it. And so we went to the funeral, and as when it was over, the kids were all sitting in a row. So we went down the row to just tell the children we were praying for them. And they said they couldn't wait for the mailman to come because they would bring their lessons. And then the one boy held up his Bible. He said, "And I keep this with me every day," he says. You know, so it meant a whole lot to them.
That's great.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you did a great work there, and it continues.
And it continues on, right.
It's going good, though.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this past summer, they were concerned about having a camp because they said that this virus that's going on, that they were not sure about. They prayed about it, and they talked to the different churches that the kids, a lot of the children were coming from, and they said, "No, let's have the camp." So they had about 150 kids out of camp.
Yeah,
plus all of the workers came almost up to 275 people. Yeah. And they had their camp, and kids learned involved in saying their verses and everything. And nobody got the virus, and how thankful we were for that too.
Great. Mm-hmm. That's great.
Well, thank you once again, Al and Ellen, for joining us this morning. You know how the system works, and you're welcome to join any meeting we have from afar.
Good.
We got plenty of snow outside, so.
Have snow. It's cool here today.
We have about 70 degrees.
It's cool. 70 degrees.
Okay. I'd like to ask Jim Quint, who's one of the Quint children who's benefited from all this heritage and along with all of us, to close our meeting with Thanksgiving.